All right, we're going to start a little differently today than normal. It's not often that you get during a teaching time a little bit of a test. But I thought a test would be good because Scott and I take the time to prepare a message and to teach, and I thought, hey, let's make sure everybody's paying attention. This is also a way for me to find out just if you were listening or not. But I want to know what the message was on last week. Can anybody tell me what the message was on last week? Now, if you weren't here, this is a test for you too, because then we can see if you have the gift of prophecy. And you can look back and see whether or not you know what we spoke about last week. Well, let's see. Does anybody know what the subject was last week? Can I see a hand go up? Grant? Sarah? Wow! Anybody remember last week's message? Oh, you weren't there. You were trying to think. Eric? Sacrifice! Fantastic! Fantastic. 13-year-old. He remembers. All right, anybody else? Any other things you got from last week's message? Sarah? What do you consider mine, right? Because the point of the message was, everything that's mine is God's. What's mine is God's. Right? All right, that pretty much was it. Maybe one other message he had for us. That we were redeemed with a price, right? And we're God's servants. It's important to be thinking about these things when you hear a message. Let it meditate, let it simmer through the week. Just those three points would be enough. Sacrifice, everything is God's, and we're His servants. All right? Now I'm going to really challenge you. How about 2 weeks ago? Can anybody tell me what the message was 2 weeks ago today? 2 weeks ago. All right, it has to do with something that men usually keep in the back of their pants.
Offering.
Yes. Giving offerings to God. Anybody else have something they want to add that they learned from that message? Yes, Eric.
Tithing.
Very good. Oh, Bronte.
You have to do those things with a cheerful heart.
Give with a cheerful heart. Oh, good. Good, good point. Anyone else? Stephanie?
As God laid down His life for us, He wants us to lay down our lives.
He wants us to lay down our lives. Okay. Anybody else? Scott?
Giving helps us realize how God is, who God is.
Okay. Giving yields seeing God, yeah. There you go. Anyone else? All right, so memory 2 weeks ago was better than 1 week ago. All right, let's see now the real challenge 3 weeks ago. Can anybody remember the message from 3 weeks ago? All right, it's very quiet. Stephanie?
Do all things without complaining.
Oh, yes, do all things without complaining. Right? You guys remember it now? All right, now that she's started, brain's working, right? Scott?
In all things give thanks.
In all things give thanks.
The will of God in Christ Jesus.
Give thanks. So we could just put a little, couple things, all things, give thanks. Just give thanks right there. That's good. All right, anybody else have a point from that message? All right, so here we have the last 3 weeks. Now, why make a list of the last 3 weeks? One, I wanted to see what we're getting from the messages. We should be thinking about these things. Every time the Word of God is open and you study it, the Bereans were commended because they go and prove whether these things are true or not. You hear a message, you should reinforce it in your own mind. Is it true? Is it God's Word? Well, one of the things I used to do when I was learning about the Bible and learning about God was after I'd hear a sermon, write down all the verses, go home and read them again. It's a really good way to start to put a message into your mind of something that God might be wanting you to see and start to live by. So that's the first thing. But let's look at these things that we've covered the last 3 weeks. Sacrifice. Everything's God's. Servants, we've been redeemed by God and are His servants. God says, give an offering, give tithes, give with a cheerful heart. Lay down your lives for others. Giving helps us see God. All things without complaining. All things give thanks. Would you agree that all those are good points? You could think of scriptures now, teaching from God now, that we should do all those things, right? We should sacrifice for each other. Okay. Give to God. Okay. Lay down your lives for others. Okay. In all things, give thanks. Why? Why? Why do these things? Or any of the other things we can read in the scriptures? Why? The question we have to ask when we think about the points of the message is not just what to do, but why? The question of why is one of the great questions that you can ask. Because what why gives the answer to is the understanding of what you're doing. You see, you can tell somebody to do something and they may do it. But what really enforces it for a person to do it on their own is why. Because understanding allows you to see how to apply it, why it's important, how it fits into your life. Scott made the point. He said, hey, giving helps us to see God. Right? How does it help you to see God, Scott?
Because God gives us so much.
Because God gives us so much. Okay. There's a why answer in that. There's a why give in that. But why all these things? Yes, Abe. It pleases Him. Okay, good answer. Let's write that down. It pleases Him. Anybody else? Why do these things? Why obey God?
Because God tells us to, and He's our Creator.
He tells us to. Okay? He's our Creator. But does God just give us a list of rules to see if we're going to jump through hoops? Today I want you to wear the blue clothes. And that's my will for you. Is that the way God is with His instructions? Now I want you to wear red shoes with blue clothes and a white hat, and I want it to be bright and white. Are these the kind of instructions you get? Is God just seeing if you will play along and go through the hoops with Him? What does He want? What is He after in giving instructions? Yes?
He wants us to do it because we love Him.
He wants us to do it because we love Him. Okay, so let me ask you this. What if we get the instruction to wear the red clothes with the blue shoes and the white hat? Not because God wants us to look like a flag, but He's just trying to see. And we do it because we love Him. Would that serve the purpose? Is that why God gives commands? Is that the end of it? Why does He tell us to do these things, Lynn? For relationship. How does it help our relationship? Okay, builds trust. He knows that we'll do what He says. Mm-hmm. Builds trust. Closer to us, right? Greg?
Yeah, He wants us to be conformed in His image.
Oh, yes. Isn't that an amazing thing? He wants us to be conformed to His image. Why does God want us to obey Him? Why does He want us to sacrifice? Why does He want us to think that everything is His and that nothing is our own, and He wants us to serve and give of ourselves and lay down our lives and to do all things cheerfully and thankfully? Why is He after all these things? What is it that God wants? Conform to His image. There's something that God is working out in your life through every instruction that He gives, that you're going to start to look like Him if you do it. Because who is it that gave the great sacrifice? Who is it that gave the great offering? Who is it that gives of everything that is His? Hear it? He's the epitome of everything good. Let's put that right below. Okay, so if He's the epitome of everything good, why is that important, Garrett? Why is it important that we be conformed to His image if He's the epitome of everything that's good?
Because when we're not conformed to His image, then we're going to start becoming everything that is bad.
Ah, and that's not good, you're saying. You're saying when we're not walking like God, it's a bad thing?
Correct.
What happens?
It doesn't go well,
does it? All right, let's put that over here, Carolyn. So, when God gives you an instruction, He wants you to follow it because He knows that if you do the things that He teaches, it's going to be pleasing to Him. But He knows that in the process of doing these things that He commands, there's going to be something happening in our lives. Something is going to come out. Something is going to be developed in us that makes us into His image. Now, His image is important to us in becoming in His image because it's the epitome of everything that is good. And what we find is obeying God leads to blessing, and disobeying God leads to cursing. Not just in our own lives, but you can mess up a lot of people's lives, right? So, now let me ask you the question. If this be true, that there's a right way and a wrong way, that God wants us to obey Him and follow Him because there's these two paths, why is this ultimately important that we discover this? What is the end game of it all? If we're going to live together,
part of His family.
If we're going to live together as a part of His family, we got to do this. Right? What would the blessing be of eternal life if we weren't conformed to His image? If we didn't follow God's ways? What if you could take the world as it is now, where everybody does what's right in his own mind and in his own heart, and we just did it forever? Is that wonderful? But isn't that what it's all about, living forever? Is it? Sometimes we can think of salvation as being the important thing. But being saved to live forever isn't good, is it? If we're not conformed to His image? If we don't live like He does? Thank you, Carolyn. Where does the end of all this go? What is the end of life about? Where does everything head? It's appointed a man once to die and then the judgment. Jesus said this, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you." Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see, in these messages that we've been giving over the last few weeks, we've been talking about instructions that basically are about giving something. Giving thanks. Giving our money. Giving our possessions. Taking what we have and giving. What makes God amazing is, as Garrett said, He's the epitome of everything good. God gives to us. God serves us. God takes of what He has and makes sacrifices for us. Does God need our thanks to operate? No. Does God need our money to make things work? No. Scott talked about his possession. Does God need all our possessions to do things? Oh, God's lost if I don't let Him have everything that's mine. No. He doesn't need those things. We do. We do. God knows the end from the beginning. He sees how to form, transform, and change us into the image of His Son. Whereas it says in Ephesians 4:2, we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He sees how to do this. He gives us these instructions so that we start on a path of doing things that may seem right. Say thank you when you receive something. Give back to God. Give to others. Share what you have. He teaches us these things because He's trying to develop in us what is of Him so that we can become the righteousness of God. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. That we might become the righteousness of God. When we don't do this, everything falls apart. How can you give us eternal life if we are not with Him, walking with Him in a way that is the epitome of good, in a way that is conformed to His image? It would just be misery prolonged, wouldn't it? Because sin is what is miserable about life. Oppression, hatred, theft, lying, cheating, infidelity, unfaithfulness, lack of goodness, rude, impatient, bitter, spiteful, vengeful, evil, malicious. These are all sins. Isn't that what causes all the misery? But the commands of God are good and clean and right and just and pure. Honoring God. Looking out for others. Esteeming the interests of others better than yourself. Having love for one another. Caring for people. Being kind. Being patient. Being good. Suffering long. God wants us to know how to give mercy and compassion. We live in a world that is filled with sinning human beings, and I myself am part of the club. But the amazing thing is that through the redemption of Jesus Christ, we have come to God and said, we want the better way. We want life. But life is not about living and breathing and being conscious for eternity. Real life is found in God, in the goodness of God, in where God lives. God wants you to give of your money. God wants to give your thanks. God wants to give of what you possess because it works out something that is essential for you to be a successful person for eternity. And without it, you can't do it. If you don't have this characteristic, you can't do it. It's the way of the world versus the way of God. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, and we'll pick it up here in verse 25. Matthew chapter 20, and in verse 25. It says this, Jesus called them to Himself, speaking of His disciples. Again, this is Matthew 20, verse 25, and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Let him be your servant. I want you to think about this in context to what we're talking about here. What is it that makes the difference between a ruler of the world and a ruler for God? Let's read it. Verse 25. The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. What did you write on this, Carolyn? Can't even get the thing to hold still for me. Okay. The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. It also says, and they exercise great authority. Or those who are great exercise authority over them. So they want to exercise the authority. So here's the way it goes in life. The game is this. Get as much stuff as you can, as much money as you can, as much power as you can, as much stuff, and then people will start to worship you and give you adulation and praise and they'll look up to you. You know, Tiger Woods recently had all these trouble. He's in the media, right? Did you know that in the car that got busted out that he had the accident in, did you know there was a book on the floor of the front seat? A physics book, basically like layman's terms in physics. Did you know that book basically went from an unheralded, unknown, unsold book to like one of the top selling books at Amazon? Because it was on the floor of the front seat of Tiger Woods' car that crashed. Because he was having some dispute in what's going on. You'd say, this would be the time people would stop worshiping a man who has it all. And yet, the worship, the offerings were paid to have the book. I got to find out what Tiger Woods is reading. Isn't that a little crazy? Isn't that a little psycho? What about the governments of the world? Why do people want to have power in government? Is it, like Jesus said, to lord it over them, to exercise authority, to have control, to dictate, to pressure? Has it not been the history of mankind that every government, as it grows in power, becomes more and more tyrannical? Isn't it the way it goes? Does it ever turn out well that the governments don't become corrupt? That they don't exercise control? The way of the world is to get, for me, to lord it over others. To get people to worship them. To get people to serve them. The retirement dream that you can sit and everybody can do everything for you. To massage your feet and massage your shoulders and bring you drinks by the pool. That you can be served. Isn't what people think of oh man, to be rich. To have all that. To have people serving me and being at my beck and call. That is the way of the world. And the thing is, you can say, well, that's not me. But does it ever infiltrate the way you are with somebody else? Does it ever come into your marriage? The way you raise your kids, the way you are with your friends, the way you are when you work. Does it come in where you're wanting for yourself? Now, God is not trying to prevent us from having good things, but He's trying to reveal a secret of life to us that if we don't get it, we miss the whole point of why He says to give to others and to be thankful and to be of a happy and cheerful heart. Because inside of this, at the very essence of it, is a selfishness that we face in our carnality. It's a selfishness that wants what we want. We want to be comfortable. We want to have ease. We want it the way we want it. And when it doesn't go our way, we lash out. We respond. Now, Jesus said something profound. Whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. So let's contrast that. The great are to serve. Do you know what we're really talking about? one simple word. One simple word that's so mistranslated and so polluted in our minds. This is all love. Not the way the world defines love. And what makes me feel good. Or what I want. That's lust. But love. What God is doing here in His greatness, He demonstrated here in the way that He lives. He takes of everything He has and He uses it to serve others. Now I want you to think about this. Then what is love? Love, then, is a choice that you make of your own free will to draw from your power and resources to serve someone else. Love is a choice you make of your own free will to take of your power and resources to serve somebody else. I want you to think about love that way for a minute. I want you to think about the blessings. Scott did this magnificently last week. He said, what's yours? We talked about, we have a house, we have a car, we have a business, we have money, we have computers, we have clothes, we have friends, we have family, we have all these things. God looks at all the things that He has, and basically He's willing to spend His most important possessions for you and me. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on Him would not perish but have everlasting life. God of His own free will made a choice to draw from His own power and resources to give us the gift of eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. What makes God so awesome is that He has all power, all authority, all wisdom, all knowledge, all everything, and He takes it and uses it not to lord it over us, but what? To serve us. The thing about gaining and accumulating and the blessings of God that come into your life are so that you can serve more people. If you miss this lesson, guys, you miss the whole point. It's not about living forever. It's living forever in a state of love. Getting rid of the selfishness. Getting rid of the passions and desires for worship of the self. And realizing that everything God gives us is to be used to serve others. It's where the happiness comes from. It's where the satisfaction comes from. When somebody's truly sacrificing, when somebody's truly giving, when somebody's truly laying down their life for somebody else, it comes from a heart that has experienced the love of God. And that love working in their heart has to come out. When you see an attitude in yourself of complaining or bitterness or anger or resentment or laziness or slothfulness or drunkenness or drug abuse, or whatever you can say that is sinful, you haven't allowed the peace of God to come in by His love. You're still trying to fill it with something else of the flesh. You see, we of our own selves, we can know this, we can acknowledge this list over here, that we should do this. In fact, there's not many people in the world that would say, hey, you shouldn't be a giving, generous, nice person and do good things for other people. The problem is our flesh. The problem is what's inside of us, what's in our hearts. The essence of this is love. The love of God that causes you to think about other people that you come into contact in life. What did Paul say? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Husbands, do you think about the things God has given you? the ability of sight, of reason, of thinking, the ability to work, the ability to be helpful. What is it you have? List all the things you have. And then do you say, how can I take of all the stuff God has given me and use it to serve her? Women, likewise, do you think of all the gifts that God has given you? The blessings, the talents, the ways that you can support and build up and be a helpmate to your husband. Do you think of all the blessings that God has given you? Your intellect, maybe you're good at managing the money, good at keeping the home, good at supporting him, maybe you're talented, maybe you're a good worker. Maybe all the things you have, whatever it is, make your list. How do you use what God has given you to serve someone else? I ask the question, what is the end result of all of this? When Jesus returns, what does He give to His saints? Anybody? Authority. Do you have any verses that might back us up? How about Revelation? Right? He has made us kings and priests, and we shall reign with Him. Authority. Right? Is it authority to lord it? Or is it authority to serve? You see, how can Jesus come and promise that the kingdom is going to be given into the hands of His saints if His saints haven't learned the very basic lesson that Jesus wants us to get, that it's about love. It's about doing for others. It's about making a choice of your own free will to take of the resources and power that God has granted you and to use them to serve other people. That's where it is. That is what makes society in God's kingdom awesome. God is willing to lay it all down for you and me. The epitome of good. What God wants to see is, are we willing to lay all our stuff down for others? Matthew 20, verse 27 says, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. To give His life as a ransom for many. Now God, in the form of Jesus Christ, when He came to earth and He emptied Himself, I challenge you to think about the way He laid down His life long before He ever came to the day of His crucifixion. Because where was He before He came to earth? Heaven, right? For how long? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, it says in John 1:1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Notice in Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So here is our Lord, the Word who was with God and was God from the beginning, emptying Himself of His glory, coming in the form of a man, taking on the form of flesh, and becoming a servant among men who He created, who He made. And He did all this with a thought that He could serve, that He could take of His greatness and power And by the fact that He was Creator, He could lay down His life for us to pay the price for every human being He had created who would ever live, who would come and believe and accept that forgiveness for their sins. That He could do that for us. When you think of Jesus and you think of what was He willing to give for you, He was willing to give everything. As we look at this example today, what do we see? What do we see in ourselves before the light of Jesus Christ? If Jesus was willing to not be God anymore, to come in the form of flesh, to take on the role of a man, to come, and even as He did His work, to be mocked, to be ridiculed, to have people trying to kill Him and conspiring against Him, and then finally beating Him, taking Him, abusing Him, putting Him on a cross and murdering Him. If He knows this is what's going to happen, and He's willing to do it for us, what should that speak to our hearts today about this word love? God didn't have somebody telling Him, be good. God, of His own free will, in all the grand power of Almighty God, emptied Himself for us. Because He knew He could serve us by doing it. And in our lives, we have all these opportunities that God grants us, in big ways and little ways, to see if we will do what Jesus did. Maybe you're walking to school, right? Walking down a hallway. There's a kid walking with a bunch of papers, and maybe some smart aleck sees him and boom, flips it up. You ever seen that? How many of you saw that when you were in school? Yeah, like everybody, right? The papers go flying. What do other kids do? They laugh. It's funny. Ha, ha, ha. Right? That person, what are they going to feel like? Stupid. Bad. Embarrassed. Ashamed. Not really that they should. They did absolutely nothing to feel that way. But because somebody made them look bad, and now everybody's laughing, their attention is, they have that angst that goes through the mind. That's the opportunity for one with the power to see it, who's available to stop and help them do what? Pick up the papers. Do you know what happens to the person who had the papers knocked out of their hand, who felt dumb and ashamed and foolish and embarrassed, when the other person stops to help them pick up? There's something that happens in the psyche by a simple act of helpfulness and goodness to bend down and help them pick up their papers. There can be a complete removal of the shame and the embarrassment through a simple act of love, through a simple act of considering somebody else and just taking a couple seconds to help them. It doesn't take much. It doesn't take much sometimes to help somebody. But when something bad happens, if everybody laughs and nobody steps in to help, guess what the lingering feeling is? It's the one that the sin caused. But when you take of your power, the mind, the maturity, the grace that God gives you, and you use it for good, you can turn that situation right around. You can do something to start healing and mending. This is what God would have you do. Think of your life and everything that you possess, whether it's your eyesight, your hearing, the ability to speak, the ability to think and reason. Think of everything that you possess that we went through that whole list with Scott last week. Think of it as your kingdom. In your kingdom, how do you rule? And you see what happens is, in life, we start to interact in our kingdoms, don't we? Man marries a woman, kingdoms join, becomes a new kingdom. You start to have kids, Little baby kingdoms. The Abigail kingdom. People start multiplying. How do all these kingdoms interact? How do you rule in your kingdom? What are the rules that you go by? What effect do you allow other kingdoms that you come into contact with affect you? How do they affect you? What influence do you allow them to have? Do you have a way that your kingdom operates? You see, because this is where the training really takes place. The working out of something in our hearts and minds to see if we will love, if we of our own free will, with the blessing of life that God has granted to each of us, will take of our life, our energy, our money, our resources, our power, whatever it is that God has blessed us with, that we will take it and think about how can we use what God has given us to serve others. That when they come into contact with this kingdom, they're blessed. They're better off for having entered in for a moment into the kingdom of Greg Beagle, the kingdom of Scott Sharpen, the kingdom of Dorian Aneed. That when they entered into their world, when they had interaction with that kingdom, they came away better for it. You realize that what makes God so awesome is He opens up His kingdom, His life, His world to us, that we can come in, and as we spend time with Jesus Christ in prayer, in Bible study, in meditation, and walking with Him, and fasting, as we spend time following Him and being with Him throughout the day, as we're in His kingdom, we're better for it. He changes us. We start to see the example of His love and His goodness, and it makes us want to love back. And the thing that's so awesome about God is He knew this would be the way it was. Turn with me to 1 John. 1 John. First John 4, and in verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. So if someone says in verse 20, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For who does not love his brother whom he has seen? How can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment that we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So you see, the point of God coming into your life is to start a process where now you are responding to God and not to the world. The world is kind for kind. You're fair with me, I'll be fair with you. You're mean to me, I'm mean back. Well, guess what? Eventually the mean wins out. Do the math. Eventually mean wins out. Jesus came as a starting of love. That we love Jesus. Do you know what Jesus loved? Should do when you realize how much He loves you, that you take that love and turn it on to somebody else. The response is to God as opposed to the world. Coming to Jesus Christ is a response to say, I will use the love that God has and I will take of His love in order to share it with somebody else. That everything I have in my power I will use. I mentioned marriage a few times today because there's no closer relationship you have. There's no closer brother you have than the person you live with. And then, what about your children? What about your neighbors? What about the people you work with? What about the people you come to church with? How do you love them? How do you serve them? How do you take of what you have to give? I heard Carolyn asking for sign-up sheets. Those sign-up sheets should be booming. If you've got intellect, power, ability, knowledge that you could help in any one of those ways, she's saying, hey, I need some help. I got too much to do. Opportunity. It's a way to help. It's a way to serve. It's a way to give what you have. Every time you have an opportunity to serve, you have an opportunity to say, I am not here to be served. I am here to serve. Because that's what Jesus said. And that's the epitome of everything good. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but rather to serve. What makes it frustrating is our flesh constantly wants to be served. And that's why we have to keep going to God. Because giving with a cheerful heart, sacrificing of what you have with a cheerful heart, loving others with a cheerful heart, won't come out of this flesh. It comes out of His Spirit. This is where God has to be in your life. What makes the kingdom of God so great is that when Jesus returns and He rules with His saints will use their power, as Jesus did, to serve. They'll use their power to serve, to help, to encourage, to comfort, to help people grow and develop. Now, the question I have for you is, have you made this commitment to God? Have you made the commitment to God to serve others? Have you made the commitment to God to serve Him? Because if you haven't, and you know you need to, we need to talk. Are you willing to lay down your life as Christ did? Because as much as that instruction is for a husband, it's instruction for all of us. Let's finish here in 1 John 3:16. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on Him would not perish but have everlasting life. But 1 John 3:16 carries that love on through you and me. The love of the cross in each of us. 1 John 3 verse 16 says this, by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Jesus isn't asking us to get on a cross. He's asking us to take everything in our lives and to lay it down for others. How can you love God whom you can't see if you can't love your brother who you do see? God, as Scott pointed out last week, died for us when we were enemies, when we were fighting against Him. He made the choice. He didn't allow our evilness to reflect that He was going to respond with wrath. Rather, He responded with love to us. Every relationship you have is dependent on this principle. Do you realize that? Every relationship you have is based on this principle. If you are unwilling to take of what you possess to serve another person, that relationship is doomed to fail. Because eventually the selfishness will have its way and it'll fall apart. Whether it's your marriage, whether it's a parent-child relationship, whether it's a relationship with an employer, a client, a friend, I don't care what relationship it is, if you are not taking of what you possess to serve the other person in the relationship, that relationship is doomed to fail. And if you're only trying to act like you're serving because you have some ulterior motive to get for yourself, that's going to fail too. God wants to develop in each of us a heart of love and consideration for other people. A heart that doesn't respond with anger, that isn't responding with frustration, but is responding with patient continuance in doing good. This is the way of God. This is how you can have a universe and a kingdom filled with people, and God can promise there's going to be no more war and no more sorrow and no more pain Because the people come forth of their own free will to take of the power God grants them to serve one another. That's the kingdom of God. My friends, you have an invitation to the kingdom of God. The great King Jesus is returning to this earth. And He wants you to be a part of His kingdom forever. And He's asking you, will you take up your life and lay it down as He laid down His life for you and me? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. In every little way, in every little circumstance, in the things we do with each other each day. It's not about physically dying. It's about laying it down right now. There are people in this room. When we finish singing our song and we finish our prayer, how can you serve the people that are here today? How can you lighten their load, share with them, fellowship with them, build them up? How can you do that? You run for the door, no chance. I guarantee that. But if you're here to talk and fellowship, what you'll find is there's ways to be built up and ways that you can build other people up. Ways to help, to encourage, to exhort. This is what godly fellowship is. This is what makes your marriage work, chattering work, the church work, community work, and eventually the kingdom of God work. Because it's filled with love. People making a choice of their own free will to draw from their power and resources to serve others.